Good morning, church. What a beautiful day, huh? Nice and sunny. Maybe a little chilly, but it warms up as the day goes along. It's always great to be in the house of the Lord to spend Sabbath together, isn't it? Especially when we have people that we love and we care next to us. So it's a great day to be alive. Is a great day to be worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer like we always do. The question today is why Jesus is coming back, or why is Jesus coming back? Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this opportunity that we have. Lord, we just ask now that you be with us, keep us in your love, keep us in your glory, keep us in your heart, Lord. And as we start this morning, we just pray again that you'll be with me, Lord. Pray that you'll allow me to hide behind the cross so that Jesus will shine forth and minister to each one of our hearts, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, this morning, we are going to talk about why is Jesus coming again? Now, the text that we read here said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So the first thing that we have to understand this morning is that God's plan has always been to be with us. His desire, his number one objective has always been to be with us. Have you ever wanted to be with somebody so bad? I mean, you just want it, whether it be your children, whether it be, you know, your husband, your wife, your grandparents, whoever it is. Have you ever wanted to be with somebody just so bad that you just needed them next to you, but you couldn't be next to them? A similar situation took place during World War II. By the way, do we have any veterans here this morning? Let me see if you're a veteran, if you served in the armed forces. Let me have you stand up. Let me have you stand up if you're a veteran. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you so much for your service. Well, during World War II, in the Bataan Peninsula, became the center of an intense struggle between the Allied forces of the United States and Filipino troops, and the much greater Japanese forces. Now, in the thick of the battle, on March 11, 1942, General Douglas MacArthur, the United States Army commander for the Far East, was ordered by President Roosevelt to leave the Philippines. He was to go to Australia to take command of all Allied troops in the Southwest Pacific. MacArthur left immediately aboard a Navy torpedo ship that night. That night was a dark one indeed for the soldiers that were left behind. Without their leader, they feared surrender. However, MacArthur left just a little promise to cheer them. All he wrote was, "I shall return." Three words, "I shall return." A few weeks later, the United States and Filipino forces surrendered. About 75,000 Americans and Filipinos were put in prisoner of war camps. Through the bitter days that follow, the prisoners cheered one another with General MacArthur's promise. 2.5 years later, the general did return to recapture the peninsula and set the prisoners free. Why is Jesus coming again? Because his children have been held captive by sin and the devil. And he is coming to liberate his children forever. Amen. Number one, he is coming to liberate his children forever. God's people will hear. Can you imagine how great that's going to be when he yells out, "You are free"? You no longer have to be a slave to sin. I think that we have to understand, and maybe the better way to put it this is this way. And we've been studying, if you've been following your Sabbath school lesson, you are seeing the pattern that is building during this quarter of the importance of justification. That's when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart. But that's just the first step. The second step after justification is sanctification. That's a process of a lifetime as God works in us so that we can reflect his character. And then all of that is culminated in glorification when we are changed from this body to an immortal body. So the picture that we're seeing and the picture that we're studying right now in this quarter is a complete picture. Sanctification, the moment we accept Christ into our lives. The moment we accept him, there's some changes that happen in our life to the point where we say to God, "No longer what I want, but what you want in me." And so those changes take place not through our strength, not through what we do, but through what he's doing in us and what we allow him to change in us. To the point where he shows up, we are similar to him. So salvation, the purpose of Christ's first coming, and I want you to catch this because this is important. Salvation, the purpose of Christ's first coming, would be incomplete without Christ coming again. Salvation, the purpose of Christ's first coming, would be incomplete without his second coming. We have been freed from sin at the cross. Amen? Amen. We are free. We no longer have to live under the threat of sin. We no longer have to live with the fear of sin. However, we are still seeing the consequences of sin. And we trip and fall sometimes. I don't know about you, but sin is a struggle that we deal with every day. Sin is still around. Sin is still permeating just about every facet of humanity today. But sin was bitten at the cross. But when Christ comes back a second time, sin gets no chance anymore. Why does it not get any chance? Because the question, why is Jesus coming again? And let me go through and give you about 7 different points here as to why he is coming again. Number one, Jesus is coming again to claim his own. Jesus is coming again to claim his own. So he's coming back to claim those who have said, "Yes, Jesus, I accept you into my heart. Yes, Jesus, I accept that you are now going to work in my life to change my life in a way that's going to reflect who you are." And so when Christ comes back a second time, Christ says, okay, you are ready. I'm come to take you so that you can be with me. That's where John says, I have gone to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. So in that sense, he will resurrect the righteous dead at his coming, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So those people that have died, but have died in the hope of seeing Jesus again, they will resurrect out of the graves. Can you imagine how cool that's going to be? And this might be a little bit odd, but wouldn't you want to be next to a cemetery when Jesus comes again? I mean, it's just like popping all over the place. It would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? He will also translate the righteous at his coming. So there's going to be a change. This mortal will put on immortality. So whatever ailments you have, I've been packing some boxes the last few days and going upstairs and going downstairs and cleaning here and cleaning there. And oh, I told my wife, man, my back hurts. It's kind of sore. I got muscles back there that I didn't even know I had. Whatever ailments you have, when Jesus translates us from this mortal body to an immortal body, things are going to change. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. So the number one reason Jesus is coming again is to claim his own. The number two reason why Jesus is coming again is to institute judgment. Now that's one that's a little bit difficult for us and for many Christians today because they don't understand the word judgment. You know, kids today are hearing this word judgment and they're hearing it in the negative connotation. As a matter of fact, I had a kid at one of my previous churches who whenever you said something about her, for example, I would tell her, man, didn't you brush your hair this morning? She liked to wear her hair all kind of. She would say, well, don't judge me. And so I says, well, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that you should have brushed your hair a little bit. Well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. So back and forth we went. So anytime she would say something, then we would reply back, well, you're judging me. So the connotation that we get is that judgment is bad. That we shouldn't say something negative or that has negative connotations because we're going to offend somebody. And so most of us today in the kind of world that we live in, with all the sensitive issues around, it makes it very difficult to even say some things, right? You know that Hispanics is the right term for people that are from Mexico all the way down to Argentina and then into the islands. However, when you look at all of that territory and everybody that speaks Spanish, and you won't believe this, but there is a group of people in Mexico that speak Spanish but look Asian. There is a group of people within the Hispanic community that are descendants from Africa. So they are black. They are not African American like they are in the United States, but they're Pacific Islanders or, you know, Caribbean Islanders or Honduras, for example, has a lot of. And so everybody tries to classify it because we don't want to offend. Now, let me turn all of that around and say that when Jesus is coming again, one of the second reason why he is coming again, he is coming to institute judgment. Now, what does judgment mean? Christ is coming to judge. His coming will be glory for the believer, but disaster for the unsaved person. So you've read that the believer will raise his hands and say, "Here is our God." But the unsaved person will say, "Rocks, please fall upon us and hide us from the face of the one coming in the clouds." They will be trying to get into caves. So the question for you is, who's doing the judging here? Is it God judging people? Or is the people judging themselves? Interestingly enough, God is always interested. His number one purpose, his sole reason for his existence, has always been to be near his creatures. However, his creatures may decide that they don't want anything to do with God. And so they separate themselves from God. And as they separate themselves from God, judgment automatically and naturally takes place. Our Lord speaks of this judgment in Revelation 22:12. And let's go to Revelation 22:12 if you have it in your Bible. Revelation 22:12. We'll just read this one real quick. Revelation 22:12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So according to what we've done in our lives, according to the things that we've decided to do, that's how we are then judged. The Apostle Paul also writes in it, and let's go to 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible again, 2 Timothy, and we're looking at chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." So at one point, Jesus Christ comes back, and you are either raising your hands up or you're trying to hide away. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God doesn't want to be with you. I want to make that very clear. It's not because God doesn't think you're worthy. It's not because God doesn't think you're good enough. It's not because God doesn't think that your hair looks the way it should look. It's because you have chosen to separate yourself from him. You have chosen to say thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to go my way. There is a time of accounting, and it will be when the Lord comes back again. So judgment will happen. It will take place. The number three reason why Jesus is coming again is to reward the righteous. We like this one. You know, when you do something good, you like to get rewards, right? When I was growing up as a young man and I had just become a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm going to say something here that many of you are going to say, what? We used to do in-gathering. How many of you remember in-gathering? Okay. It was big stuff back in the day. So when I was about 14, 15 years old, I was a teenager in one of the classes, and we set a goal in our class. Whoever in-gathers or whoever collects, you know, in-gathering was when we actually went around and asked people for donations to help humanity, to help any projects. And so we made a little decision in our Sabbath school class that whoever collected the most was going to get a reward. And the reward was going to be a nice skateboard. A nice skateboard. This is in the early 90s. And I had just learned how to skate. I had taken a few tumbles and I had a few marks, but I was learning. And this skateboard was the thing I needed to make sure that I knew exactly how to skate. So I decided to go out and ask for donations, for in-gathering. And I decided to go with my mom. My mom is a housekeeper. So I would go with my mom and I would help clean. And I would tell the people, hey, listen, I'm cleaning here to help out in my church for in-gathering. And they would give me donations. Well, long story short, I showed up at the end of the in-gathering period. It was about 2 months, if I remember right, a month, month and a half. I showed up at the end of in-gathering period with $988. The second person to me was $200. So I got the skateboard. Man, I was happy. I was joyous. I had that skateboard. Man, I was skating all over the place. All over the place. We like rewards. We like rewards. Matter of fact, most of you may have rewards credit cards that if you buy stuff, they give you points, and sometimes they even give you cash. Jesus is coming back to reward the righteous. At the second coming of Christ, the righteous will be rewarded for their faithfulness. Jesus Christ says that he will put a crown on your head. He will give you a robe of righteousness. Jesus Christ will reward you for your faithfulness to him. It is when the chief shepherd will appear that his people will receive a crown of glory that does not fade, according to 1 Peter 5:4. So do you want a crown? You bet you we want a crown. But we don't behave because of the crown. We behave because we're connected to Christ. The biggest reward is Jesus Christ. Many writers and many theologians have made the point that as we receive that crown, we have no choice. Many songwriters have wrote about it too, that as we receive that crown, we have no choice but to lay our trophies at the feet of Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is nothing that we could do. But the reward is there. The reward is there for us for our faithfulness. Fourth reason why Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, and I want you to catch this one, to reject the lost and the unbeliever. And that sounds like a harsh thing from God, doesn't it? That sounds like a hard thing for Jesus. And it is a hard thing for Jesus because, again, these are the people that he has created. These are the people that he has died for. But they, unfortunately, have said to God, thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to go my way. And they go their way. So as Jesus comes back, there's only two ways you can go. You can go up to meet him, or you can go into the caves or under the rocks. There's no middle ground. There is no moment of saying, oh man, I wish I would have known. I would have done it differently. Can I please have another 2 minutes to make up my mind? When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming to reject the lost and to reject the unbeliever. The second coming of Christ will be tragic for the unbeliever and the lost. He who rejects Christ as Lord and Savior, it will be devastating. It will be a devastating time for those who are not redeemed, who are not saved. Paul writes of Christ's second coming in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. If you have your Bibles again, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. We'll look at this one real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, actually, let's begin with verse 7. And to give you, and to give who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's glory. It's a bright glory. You know that Adam and Eve were dressed in glory? In robes of glory. Bright. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to be wrapped in glory. It'll be so glorious that it'll be brighter than the sun. It will be a powerful glory. So unfortunately for those who have not accepted him, that glory, which is the actual presence of God, will do that natural thing that the presence of God does. It glorifies. But if you have not been glorified up to that point, and you remain unrighteous, sin cannot exist in the presence of a righteous God. So that glory burns that which is not holy. And that glory will burn up those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. Those who have refused his mercy, who have turned away from his truth, who have trampled upon his law, neglected his church, persecuted his people, despised his grace, will meet their eternal fate as Christ comes again. Unfortunately. Now, in our prayer meeting study group, we just finished studying about the book of, which book did we study?
Esther.
The book of Esther. The book of Esther is an interesting book. I don't know if you ever read it, but if you haven't read it, take the time this afternoon. It just take you about an hour to read it. It's only 10 chapters, and the 10th chapter is only 3 verses, so it's really only 9 chapters. But if you read that story, you'll see that there was a command, there was a decree to annihilate a people, to destroy that people forever. However, there was a divine covering, if you will, a divine power that stepped in and saved those people. And those who had meant harm to God's people meant themselves the harm that they had hoped that would happen to somebody else happened to them. You see, the people that have rejected Christ and have rejected and persecuted his people will pay for it. God will make sure of it. God will take care of it. So don't you go out and try to get revenge. God says, vengeance is mine. Amen? The fifth reason why Jesus is coming again, Jesus is coming to make cosmic changes in the earth. Many of these changes are foretold in the Bible, and it mentions in Romans, in Revelation, in Peter, that fire will change, that the islands will move, that the mountains will not be found. They'll be thrown into the sea. There will be a chaotic event that happens at the second coming. The earth will revolt from inside out as it changes. It has been said about the flood, right? You've heard about the flood, that as the fountains of the deep broke, and as the firmament itself broke, and the earth shook violently, that the devil himself thought that the end was right there. Because it was such a violent event. The second coming will also usher in such violent cosmic changes on the earth. The earth was cursed after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And can you say amen for that? There are some beautiful parts in this planet. There are some beautiful parts in this region that we live in. But can you imagine how the beauty must have been before the fall? It must have just been just so beautiful. Sixth reason why Jesus is coming again, and that is to usher in the eternal kingdom of God. At the second coming of Christ, the work of redemption will be finished. He will give the kingdom back to the Father. Remember that the devil took it from Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ stepped on the serpent's head at Gethsemane in Calvary. But the serpent's still allowed to roam around. But when he comes a second time, that kingdom will completely be taken away and given back to the Father. And the Father will give it back to Jesus, and Jesus will give it to you. Amen. This earth recreated will be the home of God. And you'll get to live with God. We will get to live with God. And that is a kingdom that no one else will take. The Medes and the Persians won't come in. The Greeks, the Romans, there won't be any other kingdom. It will be an eternal kingdom. And Jesus Christ, the seventh reason why Jesus Christ is coming, is he's coming to manifest his glory. And let me go through this a little bit in detail here, because there's a bunch of stuff here. Jesus Christ is coming to manifest his glory. Christ has glory. He is glory. Amen? And he has entered into his glory now. As he ascended to heaven, he was given a glorious body. Now, keep in mind that as this whole sin problem started, Jesus Christ gave up. And I don't know if we can really understand this with our finite mind. But Jesus Christ gave up being God, gave up being the essence of God. God is omnipotent. He's everywhere. God knows everything. God is everywhere. God sees everything. Jesus Christ gave that up to become a human being like you and me. And he didn't give it up just for a few minutes. He didn't give it up just until his death. He gave it up forever. He will forever remain human. He will have the scars in his hands and in his feet. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important to us. Because the Holy Spirit represents Christ. Represents the power, is the form that Christ can still be with us in his divine power. But physically speaking, Christ will always be a human being. We will always see the scars in his hand. So as he ascended from that grave, as he came out of that tomb, and as he ascended into heaven, he received glory. He is glory. And when he comes the second time, it will be manifest his present glory. We will be able to see him in his glory. Christ has been glorified with the glory he had with the Father before the world was. So in his human physical form, the Father has bestowed upon Jesus Christ the glory that he had before. So he is God, amen? He has all the attributes of God, but he has them in human form. He is God. The Father has lifted him up to the highest position. Christ has been glorified in his death. According to John 12:23, Peter declared to the Jews that in the resurrection, Christ was glorified, according to Acts 3:13. Christ now has a glorified body, according to Philippians 3:21. Christ is glorified by the Holy Spirit, according to John 16:14. Christ is glorified in his redeemed. Isn't that important? That Christ is glorified in you. Christ is glorified in what you do. Christ is glorified in the way that you behave. Christ is glorified in the suffering of his own, according to 1 Peter 4:14. I've often wondered how some people are able to cope with tragedies better than other people. And there have been many studies done as to why we react the way we react when things go awry. And one of the greatest studies that has been done has been done on personalities. And many people say, well, it's because of your personality. If you're a choleric personality and you want everything in control to be in order, and all of a sudden everything is not in order, you don't know what to do. If you're a phlegmatic and things don't matter, well, they're not going to matter if they're up or down, so you're going to be the same. If you're the happy-go-lucky personality and things are not happy-lucky, it's going to be bad. People have done many studies as to why we suffer and how we react when we're suffering. May I submit to you that no matter what personality we have, when we go through difficulties, it is an opportunity to show the character of God. It is an opportunity to show what God is doing in our lives. It's sad when you see God's people losing it the way the world loses it when things are not in order. Christ is glorified in the gospel. Christ is glorified as the great high priest. The very gospel we now preach is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, according to 1 Timothy 1:11. Jesus is coming again to manifest his glory. All of his glory. All of his glory. I can't wait to see God face to face. To me, that'll be the most glorious moment in my life. I can't wait to see him face to face. Right now in my state, I couldn't because of how glorious he is. It would be like trying to look at the sun. You can't without squinting. But when he changes us into his glory, we'll be able to see him face to face according to Revelation. The eighth point, an extra one for you, why Jesus is coming again is to reign forever. He's coming and he's going to stick the flag and he is going to say, this is my land. And like that song used to say when you went to kindergarten or first grade, this is your land, this is my land. It'll all be our land if we are under the banner, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. So why is Jesus coming again? Why is it so important to have Jesus come back again? Because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to claim his own. He's coming to institute judgment. He's coming to reward the righteous. He's coming to reject the lost. He's coming to make some cosmic changes in the earth. He is coming to usher in the eternal kingdom of God. He is coming to manifest his glory, and he is coming to reign forever. He is coming to reign forever. The first coming of Christ brought hope. His coming again is the blessed hope. As we contemplate his coming again, our hearts cry out with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus, according to Revelation 22:20. Now, let me go back to General MacArthur. I shall return. That's what he said. Now, on a long day ago, there was a group of disheartened individuals, men and presumably women and followers of Christ, who gathered around as their general departed into the clouds. Before leaving, he promised, I will come again. Just as General MacArthur kept his word, so Jesus will return to set earth prisoners free. I would love to be living on that day, wouldn't you? Imagine what would it mean for those who have been chained in dark dungeons awaiting their execution. Imagine the joy of those hiding in the caves and mountain fortresses. At that midnight hour when it seems that God's people will be destroyed by evil men, Jesus will return. The angry multitude will be stopped by a dense blackness that covers the earth. Their shouts will die away, and they will stand in silence before the most beautiful rainbow shining with the glory from the throne of God as it spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. That's according to the Great Controversy, page 636. Then God's people will hear a clear and sweet voice saying, "Look up. Look up." I don't know about you, but when things are going bad, we tend to hang our head, you know. And when you hang your head, there's a lot of muscles back here that are doing a lot of work, because our head, our brain, is the heaviest organ in the entire body. I don't know if you knew that. So when we hang our head, man, that really throws us off. And if we hang our head long enough, our body actually starts to change. And our muscles get tight to the point where they lock and stay down. And you've probably seen some people that walk like this. The old devil would like to keep us looking down. But God says, look up. When you look up, your spine and your muscles in the back take the weight, so it doesn't even feel like there's any weight. The weight has been lifted off your shoulders. It's no longer there. You can easily look up. Jesus Christ says, look up. Behind the rainbow, the black clouds will roll apart. They will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult it seems, look up, because Jesus is coming again. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this group of people here. I pray, Lord, that you'll keep them strong, that you'll keep them faithful, that you'll keep them, Lord, until the day that you come. We look forward to seeing you in the clouds, Lord, and help us to remain faithful to you until that day, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 May God bless you as you wait for his return.